and be seated. One more time. One more time. Go ahead and be seated. Wow, it is so good to be with you guys. One thing that I've had the privilege to do here at the church is to be the youth pastor for a little while ago, for about 6.5 years. And I've had the great privilege of just meeting some awesome young men and women. And I just want you to know, you know, most of a lot of the leaders that are here today are some of these leaders came through the youth group. This young man right here, this good-looking man right here, got to meet him when he was in high school, and last week preached a heck of a message and rocked the house out. This young lady that was singing here, leading us in worship, met her when she was in high school, and now she's on staff here at the church and doing some awesome things. I got another one back there who's in the tech booth working on Pro Presenter, you know. And then we got a high schooler who's leading worship with us as well, too, Miss Olivia. Man, it's amazing to see what God does through our young people here at our church. It's amazing to see God at work. And I just want you to know you're a part of a church that intentionally takes investing into the next generation seriously. It's not just about the people who are here now, but about the people who we invest in for later. The people that God's going to put in charge of whatever and wherever he calls them to be. And today I get another opportunity of seeing a student that grew up in the youth group and now is a grown man, an older man in his years that have heard the calling of God, heard the voice of God, and once it feels like God is calling him to deliver a special message. Would you guys say hello to my friend Paul Gonzalez as I bring him up here? What an amazing treat. And I met Paul when he was in high school. He was this very loud kid in high school. And he's a very loud man today. No, no, but I'm glad and I'm privileged to introduce to him. Going to be the speaker for today. His parents and family is in the building. And we're just so happy to be able to serve them in a special way. But like we always do, if you are able and willing, would you be able to stretch your hands forward as I pray over Paul before this sermon? So, dear Father, you call us to do great things for your name and for your purpose. And Father, you have clearly called Paul. You've given him the gift to deliver and to preach and to teach in a way that doesn't make people say, man, Paul's a good speaker, but that Jesus Christ is a really good God. So Lord, I pray today that you would speak through him, give him boldness, give him confidence. Once again, God, open our hearts to receive your message. For your word is truth, and we need truth today. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's perfect and wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
All right. I first want to say it is both an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. Don't worry, Jovan will be back next week. But I do want to say, Jovan has one of the hardest jobs I know in pastoring a church. Writing this sermon alone was incredibly hard and took far more hours than I ever imagined. He does this every single week in addition to all his other responsibilities here at the church. He's doing what he needed to do, take some rest and time off, which is what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. In order to do so, we're going to be looking at Psalm 46, which I invite all of you to turn to if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up here on the screens. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety so we can have the big picture of it, but I'm mainly going to focus on the last. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is her stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and our strength. You are a very present help in times of trouble. It is in you and because of you that we can rest. I ask that you teach us today how to fully trust you so that we can find rest in you. In Christ's name I pray this, amen. A few months ago, I was having a conversation with my father. I spoke about four or five words to him before he asked me, "What's wrong, Paul?" We continued the conversation, and he told me plainly, "Paul, you're exhausted. You have a full-time job, you're plenty involved in the church, and you do a lot outside of both those things. You need to rest." Despite being over the phone, my father was able to see something that I couldn't. That day, God was using my father to communicate something to me that I could not see for myself simply because I wouldn't stop moving. The circumstance of our lives, whether intentionally or unintentionally, constantly get in our way. They affect the way we think and act, and soon we won't be acting like ourselves. God was telling me in that moment that I needed to stop and rest. Now, a lot of us think that rest is simply getting extra sleep. Some of us will think that rest is finding something to amuse ourselves, like binge-watching The Office, or maybe something a bit more wholesome like The Chosen. Some people think rest is taking time off work and spending time with friends. However, I would not say that's what the Bible teaches about rest. Rest, in its fullest sense, comes from trusting God and trusting in Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in a familiar passage, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, how do we actually find rest? I'd say the first way we find rest is found in verse 8. It's to behold. Come, behold the works of the Lord. You can see here how the first word is come. It's an invitation. The psalmist is inviting us to do something that he sees is good, to behold the Lord. Now, behold is not a word we use in everyday language, but in its simplest form means to view and hold with respect. To illustrate this, I'd like you all to imagine you're going on a trip to see something vast, like the Grand Canyon. If you're taking a trip to go to the Grand Canyon, you'll probably spend some time to take some photos, maybe take a hike. If you're really adventurous, you might want to raft down the whole river that flows through it. Or maybe if you're like me, you might want to jump in a helicopter so you can see the Grand Canyon in its entirety. But the exact opposite of a good vacation would be showing up to the Grand Canyon and then be leaving after 20 minutes. Which, sad to say, but I've read this is actually what some people do. They spend their whole time planning the trip and then leave after 20 minutes thinking they took in everything there is to see. Something that took literal millennia to form, they think they saw it all in a matter of minutes. In order to see God accurately and trust him, we have to give him the proper time. It's not about giving 5 or 10 minutes. It's about seeking quality time with God to behold him. The invitation is here to come and take God seriously. By beholding him, we learn that he is worthy of our trust. The psalmist is wanting to behold God in a specific way here. He says, "Who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, and burns the chariots with fire." This is a lot of war imagery. For context, the psalm is more than likely written in a time where war was constant, and the fear of being invaded by another group of people was felt regularly by the ancient Israelites. For those of you in the audience that have grown up in America, and especially in recent times, we live without a major war. especially without one on our own soil. This is not something we think about on a daily basis. But for those of us that have experienced war, it brings about a lot of emotion, feelings of chaos and uncertainty. And this is something the ancient Israelites would have felt regularly. Despite their fears, they knew that God would protect them. The psalmist is choosing to behold God as a warrior, a champion, one who does not fail. It says he makes wars cease. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. As a kid, I would break twigs over my leg to show how powerful I was, and I would throw them into the fire. This is what God does with weapons. He shows they're nothing to him. I know a chariot might not seem like a lot today, but at what point this was the most advanced piece of warfare imaginable. A modern-day equivalent would be a tank. The psalmist says, not even the most powerful weapon forged by man can stand against God. It is mere kindling. He burns it. The psalmist is praising God for what he has done for them. This is one of the ways we find rest in God, by simply giving him praise. An easy way to do this is doing what we were all doing this morning, singing praise to God. As we sang earlier, this is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. By singing these words of praise, we are able to say what God has done and express gratitude for it. Another way we can behold God and to give him praise is to simply talk to other people about God. This does not have to be to a stranger, but it could be. I would encourage all of you to start with your closest friends. Tell them of the good that God has done in your life. Tell them how he has redeemed you, how he has brought you out of the broken circumstances that you've experienced. This doesn't have to be in the format of a well-researched paper or a full-fledged sermon. All you have to do is say the good things that God has done in your life. This will do three things. One, it will remind you of the good that God has done in your own life and how he has redeemed you from your past. It will also remind the people you're telling of the good that God can do. It's so easy as we move throughout our lives to forget what God can actually do. Lastly, and I would argue most importantly, it will remind other people that they are not alone in their struggles. For those of you that attended the Mental Health Awareness Night here at the church, two people shared their testimony of how God brought them out of truly dark circumstances. Both people mentioned in their stories that they thought they were alone, but by opening up to someone, they were able to realize that they weren't. They weren't the only people that had gone through what they were going through, and they were reminded that God could and would redeem them. By sharing their story of how God worked in their lives, they gave more praise to God and were able to find rest. The next way that we find rest is found in verse 10, and this is God speaking. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Here, God says, cease. In plain English, this means stop. It's a stop sign, a big red one. It's not a yield sign. We're not supposed to yield at stop signs. Well, some of you probably do, but I'm not here to enforce traffic laws right now. But why do we stop at stop signs, though? By stopping, it means we have to pay attention. When we don't, accidents can happen. This image is powerful. God is saying he wants our full attention. A lot of your translations will say, be still here. This is the same image. In Hebrew, I found out the phrase here can actually mean let go, relax, which I think gives us a bit more context of this psalm being written in war, but also how it applies to everyday life. In war, a person can try to grab anything they could to feel some form of comfort and control. We might want to grab a weapon to protect ourselves. We might want to grab some money because if we don't know what's going to happen, at least we might be able to buy what we need. We might want to grab our friends and our family, maybe for some protection, but also to make sure they are safe. The same things happens in our own lives. When war or chaos breaks out, we'll look to a lot of different things for comfort or for control. It could be our finances, our careers, or our relationships. In both of these circumstances, God is saying, let go. None of these things are inherently wrong, but it's futile to think that they could save or protect us. In terms of money, how many of us have bought something that we thought would be so good, only to regret buying it 2 days later? Amen. Gabby knows what I'm talking about. These things, if we don't let them go, it can prevent us from finding rest in God by refusing to hold on to something. We're trying to control our own lives, but we can't. God is only the one who controls everything. Frankly, that is something I'm thankful for. The last way we find rest, God says, know that I am God. We use know two common ways in the English language, both of which I think apply here. We use know as having a piece of knowledge or to know something as fact. A simple way of knowing this is knowing that I have parents. I am a human being. Well, some of my friends think I'm a robot because of how good I am at math, but last I checked, I am a human. I'm a human. I know that I came as the result of two other human beings. This is a fact, and I know that. This is informational knowledge. It's another thing to know someone in a relational sense, how we also use the word. Yes, I can know the fact that I have two parents. It's another thing to know who they are, to know what they're like, to know how they raised me, and to have a relationship with them. God is saying both of these things here. To let go, relax, and know that he is God. God is inviting you and I to have a relationship with him. This might be obvious to some of us, but I want to state it anyway. We have to realize that God is still God, whether we realize it or not. He doesn't go away if we choose whether or not to believe in him. If we think he's not there, that doesn't change the fact that he is. He does exist, and he is in control. And what does God want you to know about him? He says, very plainly, I will be exalted among the nations. He is the ultimate warrior and champion. The world will know him for that. He is inviting you and I to know him now. I can't help but think of what it'd be like to personally know a warrior. I could imagine being best friends with a Navy SEAL. For those of you that don't know, the Navy SEALs are the top soldiers in the U.S. military. They are the elite of the elite and will take on missions that no one else can. If you were to look at a picture of them in the mirror, you would think they are some of the most intimidating looking people on the planet. Can you imagine if you had a Navy SEAL walking with you every step of the way? You wouldn't be afraid of anything. After all, you'd have your own personal bodyguard. You might walk down a dark alley at 3 a.m. just because you could. We would have nothing to fear, but it wouldn't be because of anything that we are. It would be because of who is walking with us. Amen. However, God is far greater than any Navy SEAL. The Psalm says in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This was a personal title given by God to the Israelites. The God of Jacob was one of their ancestors. Jacob was their ancestor. The God who redeemed Jacob and their ancestors is still redeeming them today. God is a place for you and I to confide in. He is a source of protection. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a place where you and I can find rest, feel safe, and have hope that he will fight for us. By ceasing, by letting go, and knowing more about our God, we will truly find rest by trusting in the one who will protect us. We do not have to watch out for ourselves when we know someone else is watching out for us. All right, I've talked a lot this morning already. I want to give us an easy way to find rest in God. We have to do two things. Take a day and pray. I had to add a pause there because if I said take a day and pray, some of you would think I meant to pray for 24 hours straight and immediately tune me out. That's not what I mean. Although, as a side note, I do find it interesting that it's once documented that Jesus stayed up all night to pray. I've never even thought of doing that. I find it interesting how the next day, Jesus then walked on water. It makes me wonder what would happen if we spent more time in prayer, but that's a conversation for a different time. First, take a day means to take a day off from work. Now, there are some of you that will tell me, I physically can't. If I don't work one day, I won't be able to pay my bills, and I won't eat. I acknowledge that this can be true, but I pray it's only for a short moment of time. It's been documented in a lot of research that not taking time off and resting leads to increased anxiety, depression, stress, poor job performance, and can even add to increased risk of developing heart disease later in life. It's also been estimated that 52% of Americans don't take the full time of paid time off they're given each year. Are we working each day because we have to, or because we simply don't know what else to do with our lives? And would it actually be better for us to stop and rest? After all, it's a commandment from God. For those of you that have known the Ten Commandments, you'll know the fourth one is, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you will do work, and one day you shall rest. And it was, as it was pointed out to me while preparing this sermon, God says, take a day off, before he says, do not murder. There's clearly an importance on resting that God wanted to communicate to us. Clearly an importance. In Christian tradition, the day of rest was normally Sundays, but it doesn't have to be. But I asked my one grandmother who grew up on a farm. For those of you that work outside or on a farm, you will know that if you don't work one day, you might not have the chance to do the work another day because of weather or something else. And when my grandmother grew up, if work wasn't done on a farm, it meant you might not be able to eat. I asked her what Sundays looked like for her as a child. She told me that her dad, my great-grandfather, took her and her siblings to church every single Sunday, and she can never remember him once going to work in the fields. My great-grandfather led by example and trusted God to provide for him and his family regardless of whether or not he worked. By taking his kids to church, my great-grandfather also modeled the other way that we actively practice rest and trust God, by praying and beholding him. On the day you take off, take some time and dedicate it to God. We should try to remove any and all distractions of our lives in order to fully see who he is, and take God in. This can be done in many different ways, as I've stated. Maybe it is singing songs like we did today to praise him and to give gratitude. Maybe it is prayers to be honest with God and tell him what's going on in our lives, what we are dealing with. Maybe it's opening up the Bible to learn more about him. We can also talk to God about other people to say the good that God has done in our lives. I'm telling you all of this because I know it to be true. I listened to my father. I took some time away. I rested. But there was a night here I was in the church, and I was simply singing praise to God. And in those few moments, I had felt more refreshed than I had in the past months. I had taken a vacation. I had taken copious amount of time off work. I had sang plenty of other songs out loud. The only thing that could have brought me comfort was giving what my soul desired and needed, to be in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what we're created for. By taking a day and praying and reflecting on who God is, we will fully grow to trust him and find rest in him. I want to leave all of you with verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This verse is repeated here at the end, probably to drive home a point and remind Israel that their God is with them. For those of us that have trusted God and have put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is a true statement, one you can hold on to. But for those of you that have put your trust in God and are currently fighting something, maybe a personal war has broken out for you, and you're wondering where God is, remind yourself of this verse. The Lord of hosts is with you. God's a warrior. He has armies with him. He is your fortress. He is fighting for you. Trust him, and you will find rest. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of armies. You are a refuge in our strength. God, it is in you and because of you that we are able to find rest. God, I ask as we go throughout today and we go through this week, that we take time to learn and behold who you truly are. That we learn to trust you, God. And by doing all this, people will learn to know that you are God by being an example. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. You are amazing. Amen.